Good morning, everybody, and it's I seem to be the first cab off the rank for this new year. And I bring greetings also in the name of the Lord Jesus and our constant prayer for us that he will continue to bless and undertake for us throughout this year. Let's turn back, please, to the epistle to the Hebrews and just the chapter before, the one that Brent read, David read to us. Chapter 9. We will make reference to chapter 10 as well. Recently, those of you who have been here will know that our pastor has been sharing from the letter to the Romans on the need to serve the Lord and how to go about it. Just to mention some of those things that he mentioned, to be filled with hope so that we can serve, filled with the word of God, filled with courage, and above all, to be filled with God's Holy Spirit and his enabling. And here in Hebrews, to do so, to serve God in this way, we see we can do that only with a cleansed conscience. During last year, it was my privilege to share from John's Gospel, and there we looked at the oneness of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the sending of God's precious Son to provide our salvation. And we saw also that we have a wonderful oneness, don't we, in the Trinity, that he has called us to himself. Because there was a time when the Father sent the Son into this world to be its Saviour. And remember that the Lord Jesus said to his own that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And we didn't touch on chapter 17 of John, but in that lovely prayer of the Lord Jesus, in verse 4 he says, I have glorified you, Father, on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And having fulfilled all things necessary for our forgiveness and acceptance before a holy God, we were brought into that oneness together with the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit was sent to lead us into all truth concerning our salvation, that we might know where we stand in him. That we might know the one in whom we have believed, in order that we can share that message with others, in order to serve them the message of the gospel of Christ, to enable us to serve God acceptably. Now, I want to encourage our hearts to see just one aspect of that oneness that we have, and that oneness that has been brought about for us. In our passage of Scripture, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, and also we will read in chapter 9 here, we see the aspect of the blessedness that we can now have a clear conscience to serve the living God. You know, men and women of the world are serving themselves, as we know, and they are serving and worshipping their living idols while they last. But when tragedy takes one, we see the devastation that sets in. For their idols are mortal, but our God is living. And he is the one we are called to serve. Now, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, to the Christian Hebrews in his day, he's written that to us in our day as well. And he just shares with us, I believe, from these passages here, just how this has ever become possible, that we may be able to serve the Lord with a clear conscience. In our passage there, in chapter 10 and verse 22, we are told to let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He speaks there of a conscience that has been cleansed so that we can draw near right into the very presence of a God who is most holy. Through the blood of Christ's sacrifice to cleanse us within. And the water of God's word and the ministry of God's Holy Spirit to cleanse us outside. So in and out, we have that cleansing. The precious blood of Christ and our bodies washed with pure water. And turning back to this chapter 9, let's read from verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. He has mentioned in his writing of the earlier Old Covenant and the sacrifices brought to the tabernacle that Moses had erected there in the wilderness for the people of God. And later on, of course, the sacrifices that continued in the various temples that were built. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and not with the blood of goats and calves, as they came into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle year by year, the high priest. The Lord Jesus didn't come with the blood of goats and calves, but he came with his own blood, and with that he entered the most holy place, once for all having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 22 of chapter 10. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters. And here in verse 14 of chapter 9. The blood of Christ has been offered to cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, Hebrews is a wonderful letter. Even though the writer's statements here and there can appear to be a little complex at times, haven't you found? Not an easy book to understand. But remember that the Holy Spirit, who has inspired this very book, is himself also our divine teacher. And I was so thankful to know that in Chad. I remember the difficulties that my Chadian colleagues and I had when we were actually translating this particular letter into the language of that tribe that we were working in at that time. And Judy noted when we came down for a break, the furrowed brow and the bowed shoulders as we were contemplating the best way to go about what to do in some of these passages. I mean, you have a look at verse 13 and 14 that we read together. Look at the components there. The writer says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, okay, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's complex, isn't it? But without getting ourselves bogged down, when we really look at it carefully and patiently and prayerfully, yes, and we do our homework in reading the Old Testament scriptures, the background there, we begin to realize, as we read these words, the completeness of Christ's work. Yes, firstly, on the cross and through his resurrection to deal with our sin, and also through his ascension into heaven itself, he has replaced and fulfilled forever all those Old Testament sacrifices that were offered in the tabernacle and temple. For these only helped the people in a temporary measure in those days in approaching God. And we see in our chapter 9 here, and if you look at verse 9, these things, he says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Because the consciousness of their sin was always there. And so they had to continually bring their sacrifices and sin offerings to do something about it. Oh, it's wonderful, though, when we think that Christ's redeeming sacrifice, and when we talk about his redemption, it means that he has brought us back to be his. Remember that. And Christ's redeeming sacrifice, remember, is eternal in its nature, not temporary, because it has been provided by a Redeemer who himself is eternal and whoever lives to make intercession for us. That's the difference. For the Lord Jesus now serves as our great high priest in the true tabernacle in heaven itself. And the tabernacle, of course, of Moses erected, that he erected, there was just a picture of the true tabernacle in heaven. Oh, how blessed we are to be recipients of such a redemption, aren't we? One which enables us to know that our sins that once plagued our conscience have been forgiven and cleansed once and for all time. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience to serve the living God? How much more the blood of Christ, and how blessed also we are to be able to share this message of joy and peace with those who are still plagued by their dead works. And if they're dead works, their works are lifeless, aren't they? They're trying to bring these before a God who is living, but their works are lifeless because they are works done in the natural human sinful state, which in itself is sinful. And perhaps they try to ease their conscience by doing this and that, helping this one and that, and hoping that God will be understanding in a coming day. But you know, these acts, dead works, they only lead to spiritual death, and they cannot be acceptable before a God who is living. You know, we needed the cleansing of our conscience that's been plagued and troubled by our failure and sin, through the acceptable work of another, not our own. It had to be through Christ's precious blood shed on our behalf, the one who said, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." And we may only come to our living God through that new and living way which the Lord Jesus has prepared for you and me and which to come. The only way, through that living way. And when God's Holy Spirit convicts you and me of our sin, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive those sins when we are prepared to believe him and repent of our sin. We know, of course, that it is our conscience that gives us a sense of what's right and what's wrong. Someone has described it as this, a sense of moral awareness, and we know that to be true. The danger, of course, is that many non-Christians have become very adept at quieting their conscience, haven't they, year after year, and now find that their conscience is seared. It is cauterized. And no longer plagues them like it once did. And perhaps this is why some are able to carry out the terrible things that we are experiencing as inhumane happenings, happening more and more. That is them, but a true believer in Jesus should have, by contrast, not a seared, cauterized conscience, but a tender one. One that is not self-condemning. Now this is important to know. But one that is clear. But I believe, and this is what has been on my heart to share with you this morning, it's at this very point that some believers have a real problem here, because they do have a troubled conscience. I wonder why this comes about in some. I remember when I was about 16 years of age, attending a farewell meeting of a missionary going overseas, and his wife, and the usual things were said, the nice, you know, this and that, and how good they were and what they had done in the church and so on, and they'll be a blessing when they go to the mission field over there and so on like that. And, you know, sorry to lose them. All the nice things that always said. Well, when he got up to respond on behalf of himself and his wife, he said, thank you for all the nice things you've said about me. He said, the truth is, I know me better than you know me. And I think it's here where the problems start, and perhaps continue year after year. Because, yes, we do know ourselves better than others may do, but I believe it's because we know our own hearts. And we may always be aware of perhaps a particular failure. Since we trusted Christ as our Saviour, since we became a Christian, or even before our conversion. And a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can have a real battle, can't they? At times, in really believing that they can still be used by God to serve others. It's a real problem. I know it to be true in talking to others. So we each know our own heart. We know ourselves better
than others do.
Yes, it is true. We have brought our failures to the Lord and we have confessed them. And we have been forgiven. And we know that and we are thankful to God that he has done so.
We know that.
Yet, there is still perhaps that niggle there. That niggle there. That it will never be the same again as far as God is concerned. And because we all remember our failures, God also, he will always remember them, won't he? He will always remember what happened, and so he could never really use us again as he once did.
I want to say, aren't we forgetting something that the Bible speaks about when it brings to us God's memory? For when it comes to the area of sin that has been confessed and repented of, I want to say this with great reverence regarding God's memory. God himself has a wonderful forgettery, hasn't he? For right in this very letter in chapter 8, the writer has stated the words of the Lord regarding the new covenant. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's what God has said. What a wonderful forgettery he's got. Oh, I rejoice at that. We may remember them, but God has forgotten them. That scripture comes from the wonderful part within the terms of the new covenant, which the Lord Jesus Christ sealed for us with his own blood. And the precious blood of Christ was shed at Calvary's cross in order to cleanse those failures and habits. That's why it was shed. Those habits before and after our conversion. Remember, the Apostle John told us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses. It goes on cleansing us from all sin. Well, now, if God has forgotten them and cast them behind his back, if he has said, I will remember them no more. If he has said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, then surely he must be taken at his word, mustn't he? God has said it. For not to do so is really to dishonour the very character of God. For if God should lie to you and me in this very thing, he would be going contrary to his very character. He is the truth. That is his character. That is his nature. And when we fail to believe what he says he will do, we're really implying, aren't we? Well, although I have kept my side in truly confessing my failure and truly repenting of it, I am a little unsure that God has kept his side. Isn't that what we're saying? I've done my bit. The Lord has promised to forgive me, but keep his side. The Apostle Paul said, who can lay any charge against God's elect? Now, who's the one we are going to believe? The enemy of our souls who accuses us night and day before God?
before God? Why, before the very God who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all? He's the very God who declares that the cleansed, forgiven sinner is reckoned as righteous as his own son is. Is he going to condemn us? What about his son? Will Jesus do that? Why, God's own son, he's the one, Paul tells us, who died for us. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I think the old enemy has gone to the wrong door. Praise God. You get no change there. For God in his love and mercy sees you and me in Christ, forgiven and cleansed. For if that precious blood shed to cleanse our conscience from dead works has obtained for us eternal redemption, it means that he has brought us back to be his always. One with him in his finished work. And in closing this morning, we have the Lord's table here, and it continues to picture to us, doesn't it, the precious broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary and his precious shed blood to cleanse us from an evil conscience. I pray this, that as we face this new year, that we may indeed dedicate and consecrate ourselves afresh to our Lord in complete dependence on his Holy Spirit's enabling, that we might take him at his word, that we might honour him in knowing through experience and believing the love he has for us, and with deep thankfulness and with a cleansed conscience, go on to serve our true and living God. May he bless his precious word to our hearts. I want to close in prayer by reading from chapter 13 of Hebrews. Let's bow together in prayer, please. I'm going to read verse 20 and 21 of chapter 13. It's our closing prayer before we come to the Lord's table. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.